In November 2004, a young girl was kidnapped and sadly raped in San Diego, California. The police investigated and eventually brought charges against a man by the name of Uriah Courtney. Both the victim and an eyewitness picked him out of a police lineup, although not with 100% certainty. However, at trial, the victim testified that she was, in fact, 100% certain that Uriah Courtney was the one who had attacked her. And there was DNA evidence at the time, but it was inconclusive. A jury heard the case and decided that Uriah Courtney was guilty. Guilty as charged, he was sentenced to life in prison. And all the while, Uriah maintained his innocence. Now, in 2010, remember the original case dates back to 2004. In 2010, the DNA evidence in the case was re-examined. DNA testing had advanced in just a few years. And it turned out, with this re-examination, that the DNA was not a match to Uriah Courtney. In fact, it belonged to a man who lived 5 kilometers from the crime scene, a man who actually looked a lot like Uriah. Well, as a result, Uriah Courtney was freed in 2013. He was freed after having served 8 years for a crime he did not commit. He was vindicated. On the basis of the eyewitness testimony, the police thought he was the perpetrator. The district attorney was convinced he was the rapist. The jury was persuaded Uriah Courtney had done the crime. Therefore, he needed to do the time. But all along, he insisted he was innocent. And eventually, he was proven right. He was vindicated. Now, our passage for this evening is about vindication as well. Job is the one being accused. Job was being accused of living in rebellion and treachery against God. His so-called friends believe he is guilty. In chapter 18, if you go back and look at that, Bildad insinuates that Job is one of the wicked. Job is destined to have his light put out. And if you need evidence, says Bildad, the evidence is right there in the fact that Job is suffering so horribly. Why would Job suffer like that if he was innocent? Well, as it turns out, Job wonders the same thing. Nevertheless, he knows the truth will come out in the end. Job knows he will be vindicated. And loved ones, the same is true for all Christian believers. There will be vindication. And so I preached to you God's word from Job 19, 25 to 27. And the theme of the sermon is simply this: believer, be confident of your vindication. And we have 2 points. We'll consider Job's confession concerning the Redeemer who vindicates and the believer who is vindicated. So Job's confession concerning the Redeemer who vindicates and the believer who is vindicated. One of the striking features of the book of Job is its realistic portrayal of the struggles of a suffering believer. As he suffers, Job isn't stable. What I mean by that is that at times he doubts. At times he laments. Sometimes he wonders whether God is actually his enemy. If you look at verse 22 of chapter 19, he speaks about God pursuing him like a hunter would pursue his prey. I think the King James Version uses the word persecute. God is persecuting him. That's the way he feels. So Job isn't some kind of uber believer as he suffers. He's a weak believer. He's a broken believer. But yet, he is a believer. And so at times, he does make these remarkable statements of confidence. In the words leading up to our text, Job expresses a wish. He wishes his words would be permanently recorded. written down for perpetuity, forever remembered. Well, God granted that to him. Today, thousands of years later, we're still reading the words of this believer. They've been engraved in the rock of God's word with an iron pen and lead. Job says in those words that despite his suffering, he knows something. Now the word know here isn't merely some intellectual knowledge, like knowing the molecular formula for sugar is C12H22O11. No, it's more like confidence. Okay? And it's intensely personal. It's like the child who says, I know my mother loves me. That kind of knowledge is linked to a relationship, to the past and present experience of that relationship. So Job knows something, but it's really confidence about someone. Someone with whom he has a relationship. And that someone is a redeemer. Now, redeemer is the traditional translation of that word from the Hebrew. And when we hear that word, we often put it through a New Testament filter. So we hear redeemer, and we right away think of a savior. We think of someone who redeems, someone who buys back. And of course, Jesus is our redeemer because he pays for our sins and he makes us his own possession. Think of, again, of the Heidelberg Catechism. I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. I belong to him because he has redeemed me. However, the word in this context has a different meaning. Here, redeemer means someone who is going to vindicate you. Now, if we think back to the case of Uriah Courtney in the introduction, he had a legal team. He wasn't working all by himself to try and prove his innocence. He had a legal team working to try and get him free. That's the same sort of thing here in Job 19:25, except it isn't a team. There's just one. Job's redeemer. Job's redeemer is like his lawyer, his advocate. And this advocate is going to vindicate his cause. Job is confident his redeemer will prove that his suffering is not because he was living in rebellion against God. Now notice how Job confesses that his redeemer, or his vindicator, lives. That's present tense. The one who is going to prove him right isn't dead, but very much alive. And that's contrasted with Job. Job himself is almost dead. As good as dead. Back in chapter 17, verse 1, Job said, "My spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me." He's got one foot in the grave, but not his redeemer. His redeemer is quite different. He lives. He lives forever. And eventually, this redeemer who lives will stand upon the earth, he says. In the future, this redeemer will rise to vindicate Job. Now the word translated as earth here in verse 25, that word can also be translated or understood as dust. And if you have your ESV Bible open, you'll notice that there's a footnote with that word earth, and indeed it says Hebrew dust. The word for earth here isn't the usual word. This word is the word used in Hebrew when we're told in Genesis that God created man from the dust. This is the word used when we're told that when we die, we return to dust. Job is confident that the Redeemer who vindicates is going to rise to stand on the dust of Job's own demise and decomposition. And nevertheless, somehow, Job will see his Redeemer. Now we'll go into that in a few moments. For now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, this Redeemer not only lives, but he rises to stand upon the earth or the dust. Okay, there's a physical aspect to what Job's Redeemer will do. And the second thing to notice is in verse 26. If you look there, you'll see how Job speaks of seeing God in the future. He will see God in his flesh, with his eyes. Interesting. Elsewhere in Scripture, we learn that God is a spirit. You can't normally see God with your physical eyes, not unless he chooses to reveal himself. And when he does reveal himself, like he did with Moses and with Isaiah, when he does choose to do that, it's a terrifying experience. It's not something that people want to go through on a regular basis. In Exodus 33:20, God says no human being can see him and live. And yet, amazingly, Job confesses his confidence that he will see God. What's going on here? God is his Redeemer who will stand on the earth. God is his Redeemer who will vindicate him. And Job will see him. And it's something Job is looking forward to. He's not afraid of it. There's only one way to make sense of all this. The only way this makes any sense is by seeing how it points forward to our Savior Jesus. Whether he realized it or not, Job was speaking prophetically about Christ. The Holy Spirit led him to do that. The Holy Spirit led him to this confession, which was ultimately pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the Redeemer, the Vindicator who lives. He rose and he stood upon the dust of his own grave. He himself had been falsely accused and then vindicated. Jesus was raised from the dead to prove he was the righteous one. And at the end, Jesus will vindicate all who have believed in him. After we've been raised from the dead, our Lord Jesus will prove to the world that we had been declared righteous in him. And we will see him. We will see our God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is true God and true man. We will see God in the flesh before our very eyes, together with Job and every other believer. Loved ones, is this Redeemer yours? Job's confession here is intensely personal. He says, I know. And he says, my Redeemer lives. And he says in verse 26, I shall see God. It's personal. And that sort of confidence ought to be on the lips of all of us. Believe for yourself that Christ lives, that he rose from the dead on the third day as a vindication of his righteousness. Be confident for yourself that he is coming to raise the dead. And when he does, there will be vindication for you. Loved ones, be assured with Job that in your flesh, you shall see God. You shall see your Redeemer, your Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. It's a real comfort for us, isn't it? Now, Job was faced with the shaming of his friends, accusing him of being a rebel against God when he wasn't. They said he was suffering and dying because he was living a rebellious life, you know, as a pattern, and that as a result, God was angry with him. Well, you could face a similar situation today. You could be in a bad spot, suffering horribly, and someone could accuse you of earning your suffering because of your allegedly sinful way of life. But I think more often today, the accusations we face are quite different. Because we believe what the Bible says, we can be regarded as being guilty of hate crimes. Because we stand on the truth of God's word about everything, and especially on sexual matters, the world looks at us and the world says that we should be marginalized. We should be canceled. We should be silenced. I don't know how it is here in the UK. I haven't been here long enough to be able to say, and I haven't paid careful enough attention from where I normally live. But back in Australia and also in Canada, there are people who think that our churches should be closed down, that our children should be taken away from us, that we're not fit to be parents if we're Christians, and that we ourselves deserve to be sent to prison. There are people around us who think that. In their minds, Christians are guilty. We are enemies of society. And it's all because we love God and because we love His Word and we esteem His Word as being truth over against the lies that the world tells us. Well, in the face of that, the God we love, He promises us there will be vindication. The scriptures we treasure promise us that someday our Lord Jesus will stand before our eyes and He will show the world the truth. Job was confident of that kind of vindication for himself. And God also made him confident about what would happen to him before seeing that vindication. Now, it begins with something not so pleasant, not so nice. In verse 26, Job speaks about his skin being destroyed. Remember, he's suffering. He's suffering from some type of disease. And the best guess that scholars have as to what kind of a disease this might have been is something called elephantiasis. It's a skin disease. It's transmitted by mosquitoes. It's a condition where the limbs swell and the skin thickens and it starts to look like the skin of an elephant. If you ever happen to go to the Hunterian Museum here in London, there are actually several specimens of human appendages afflicted with this horrible condition. And it's quite gruesome and confronting. Job probably has that elephantiasis. And as a result, he's scraping his skin, trying to find some relief, scraping his skin with pottery, broken pottery, trying to overcome that itching sensation. He's a very sick man, and it's especially evident with his skin. And he knows that his skin has a best before date. Someday his body will be in the grave, and his skin will rot. His body will decompose. If the person hasn't been embalmed, it only takes 8 to 12 years for a buried body to decay down to a skeleton. And that's a process Job knows will happen to him. And it's a process that will eventually happen to every single one of us here this evening, myself included. Unless, of course, Christ returns first. Our lives are all inexorably moving towards this reality of the grave. But yet, somehow God has revealed to Job the truth that the grave doesn't spell the end of his body. Job says, "Yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." This is amazing. Job is confident his flesh, which previously decomposed, is somehow later on going to be renewed, reconstituted. His body, which will go in the grave and disappear through the natural processes of decay, that same body is the body in which Job shall see God. That same body is going to have physical eyes. His skull will again be home to two corneas, two pupils, two irises, two retinas, and every other part a human eye has. And an image is going to enter into those eyes, be transmitted by his optic nerves, and processed by the occipital lobe in his brain. Job will see his Redeemer. Now, Job didn't use the word, but what he's talking about here is resurrection. The body that's laid in the grave is someday going to be raised. At the last day, when Christ returns, all human beings who have ever lived are going to be brought back from the dead. Their souls and their bodies will be reunited. And for Christians, this is the awesome culmination of what Christ has done for our salvation. He's saved us for eternal life. Not only our souls, the immaterial part of who we are, but also our bodies, our whole being, everything about us. In the age to come, we're going to live in the new heavens and new earth with our physical bodies, just as we have them now. Except without sin, without weakness, illness, or death, we will have glorified bodies, and yet they will still be physical in every way. And that incredible resurrection reality is guaranteed for us in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Jesus is described as being the first fruits of our glorious resurrection. Now, what are first fruits? That's a term from horticulture. Let's say you have an orchard with all these fruit trees, and some of those fruit trees might have fruit which ripens first. Those are the first fruits. And those first fruits, you pick them, you taste them, and they let you know how the rest is likely going to turn out. Similarly, the resurrection of Christ is a foreshadowing of what our resurrection will be like. It's a foretaste, a preview. His resurrection was glorious, and ours will be glorious too. And not only that, but it's also a guarantee that what happened with Christ on that Easter Sunday morning is going to happen to all who believe. Like Christ, will be raised from the dead, imperishable, never to die again. The grave, it'll be a distant memory, and so will all the tears that we wept at the grave of loved ones. This is the hope of the gospel. Job, you know, he saw it. He saw it, but from a distance. God revealed these things in a shadowy way to Job. But in the light of Christ, and in the light of the New Testament, we now see it all so clearly. We see the resurrection hope that the good news of Jesus holds out to all who believe. And as you believe it, such a hope should not leave you unaffected. No, it should encourage you and it should lift up your spirits. And thinking about these things certainly did that for Job. You know, look at the last words of verse 27. My heart faints within me, he says. And those words right there, my heart faints with me, those words are pregnant with emotion. Job has a deep longing to see what he's talking about realized. He yearns for resurrection and seeing God with his own eyes. He hungers for the vindication his Redeemer will bring. It's the same kind of hunger and yearning we hear and see in Psalm 73. Asaph was in a similar situation to Job. He was a suffering believer, suffering horribly. While he looked around him and he saw wicked people, and the wicked, they were prospering. They had no problems. Nothing was going wrong in their lives. And he couldn't make sense of it. Why did he have to suffer when he was a believer while the wicked go on with their merry lives? He couldn't understand it. He couldn't understand it until he went somewhere. He went to the temple of God. And what did he see there in the temple? Well, he saw the blood and he saw the death involved with the sacrificial system. He saw the fire consuming the animals. And through these things, God reminded him that the wages of sin is death. Justice will be upheld. Those who've trusted in God will be vindicated. Even if God's plan is for them to suffer for a time in this life. And then at the end of the psalm, Asaph says these powerful words in verses 23 to 26. Asaph says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He longs for God. He desires to be with God. Well, loved ones, as you think about your mortality, your future, is that kind of desire yours? Does your heart long within you when you hear about what the gospel promises us in the resurrection of the dead? It should, because these are really encouraging gospel truths. Okay, but what if it doesn't? What if you can't relate? What if these things don't touch your heart like they did with Job and like they did with Asaph? Well, there are a couple of things to say. Please listen carefully. First, our salvation does not depend on our emotions. Okay, our salvation doesn't depend on our emotions and what the gospel does to us emotionally. Our salvation depends on God's free grace in Christ, a salvation we take hold of by faith. And so don't be discouraged if for whatever reason you're having a hard time relating to Job's heartfelt longing. The most important thing is this. Do you believe what God is promising us in Christ? Do you believe you have a Redeemer who will raise you up and vindicate you? So that's the first thing. The second thing is that you can pray. You can pray for the Holy Spirit to help you grow in your emotional response to the gospel. What we see with Job here is hope. Let me ask you, where does Christian hope come from? Romans 15 verse 13 says, "We abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." He, the Holy Spirit, he works this kind of emotionally rich hope in the hearts of believers. And it's Paul's prayer in Romans 15 that the Holy Spirit would help believers Not just to have a little bit of that hope, just a little tiny taste of it. He wants them instead to abound in this hope. And the fact that he had to pray about it tells us that it isn't always the case. Sometimes that emotionally rich hope that we see with Job, that we see with Asaph, sometimes it isn't there. Sometimes it's weak and diminished. And it did that in Job's own life. If you keep reading in Job, the rest of the book, you see Job again, struggling, again, lamenting, again, wondering. Now Job goes up, he has this moment of confidence, and then next thing he's down in the dumps again. So it's something we need to pray for. We can and we should ask the Holy Spirit to help us abound in the hope of the resurrection and the vindication which comes with it. Now this text from Job 19, 25 to 27, it's one of the most memorable in the Old Testament. I'm sure you'll agree. A lot of people are familiar with it because it's used in Handel's Messiah. And there's also a hymn that's associated with it as well. And as for reading it, you'll often hear it when you go to funerals. You'll often hear it at the graveside. I always, in fact, read this passage when I'm officiating at a funeral. Believers love to hear these words. And no wonder. It's a beautiful passage. It's so well stated. And it's a passage then that resonates with us. It resonates because of what it says about who God is, what he's done for us in Christ, and what he's going to do in the future for all believers. You know, in this world, we may not get vindication. In this world, as Christians, we may not see justice. But in the age to come, God promises to provide us with all that and so much more. And so, loved ones, as you continue looking to Christ, be confident of your vindication. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reassuring us again that we have a Redeemer who lives. We look forward to seeing him stand again upon the earth. We praise you that we can have confidence that we shall see him with our own eyes. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection. He gives us so much encouragement when we're suffering. Thank you. Thank you for the promise of vindication. That encourages us as we face the hostility of the world. We ask for your Holy Spirit to help us joyfully and hopefully embrace these truths. Please give us strength with your Spirit so that from our hearts we love the gospel message and we rejoice in it. We find our daily strength in it. And so thank you, Father. Thank you that you answered Job's prayer and you had his words permanently recorded for our benefit. We praise your name. We pray in the name of our only Redeemer who lives, Jesus. Amen.